Well, I forgot to replace the batteries in the mic over here, so I'm going to be pretty stationary tonight, I think. Good to see everybody here this evening. We're going to talk about Noah again. We talked about him this morning. We'll see a little bit of overlap, but not a whole lot. We're going to talk about Noah's days and the days that he lived in, and in a sense kind of look at our own days and see just there really isn't a whole lot of difference. And oddly enough, we're not going to start where you might think we would start. We're going to start in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. If you go over the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the same writer, the Apostle Paul, wrote these words. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Paul bends both of these marvelous letters, but really with two very distinct audiences in mind and two distinct purposes in mind. We learn why the Old Testament is so important to us. Paul said, for our learning. We realize that the Old Testament is a great source of information, that we don't go to it for our authority in the New Testament age. The Old Testament age has come and gone. But we learn great lessons and great stories. And notice that Paul says, not just for our learning, but that we might have hope. Folks, hope is incredibly important to us. It's essential to us. Can you imagine living a life without any kind of hope? I wonder sometimes what atheists do in their thought processes. How do they think? What's waiting for them? Anything different than this world that they're in? The time frame that they're here, and then when they're gone, they're just gone. But the Christian has real, genuine hope. And part of our hope can come from the Old Covenant, because we look at how people lived. We look at how God dealt with them. We saw people's successes and their failures. And it gives us hope for the future, because God, throughout the Old Testament, revealed that this time known as the Christian age was going to be here. And of course, we go back to 1 Corinthians 10. It gives us great examples. Examples to follow, examples to reject. These examples are both good and they're bad. But we can learn from both the good and the bad. We can even learn from the lives of people like Ahab and Jezebel. We can learn from the lives of people like Noah. The lessons from the past are profitable for us today. One thing that I have learned as a truth for all ages, regardless of what time frame you live in, is that the more things change, the more they actually stay the same. A lot of things change from a physical standpoint. Our technology has moved us way beyond anybody's dreams of, say, 100 years ago. But you know, in reality, people are still people. Not much has changed there. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that wise servant of God, Solomon, penned these words. That which has been is what will be. In other words, things don't change much. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. In essence, what Solomon wrote there is what we're talking about. Now, if this is our background, let's look at a few key points here that we really want to focus in on. Number one is we should really expect some good lessons from a man like Noah. We kind of touched on that this morning. He is listed, as we pointed out this morning, in the heroes of the faith when you look at Hebrews chapter 11. Remember there we focused in on verse 7. By faith, Noah being what? Divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, and prepared an ark to the saving of his household. Noah's faith caused him to act on something that was not yet even seen. His faith in God was such that he would be able to say, you know what? God has said something. I don't see it. There's no indication that it really is going to happen, but God said it, and I'm going to do it. And we talked about this morning, maybe that was just the mere fact that it would even rain. How would you even conceive in your mind of this great flood? Because after all, you're building this enormous ark that God has instructed you to build. And yet you may have not even seen rain in your entire lifetime, much less a global flood that would ultimately destroy virtually all of humanity. Noah heeded the warning of God. He was motivated by his reverence for God. And that's one thing that we talked about this morning, this godly reverence, this fear, this respect and this awe of who Jehovah was. Noah was moved by this great fear to act on what God told him. That was the obedience aspect. We talked about the fact that he was a just man. He was a righteous man. We talked about what all that entailed. But by Noah's righteousness, he actually condemned the world while delivering his family from certain destruction. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, speaking about people like Noah and Daniel and Job and Ezekiel, it said they delivered themselves by their righteousness. They were living in accordance with God's will. It talks about their entire aspect, their entire demeanor. They saved themselves by their righteousness. And that doesn't mean that God didn't have a role to play, but that they were doing their part. They were obedient. Folks, if we live for Christ, it is clearly seen by those who are around us. If they know us to be Christians, if they see us living out the Christian life in this world, in a very real sense, it helps to condemn the world itself. I'm sure there were people who watched Noah. We know that they mocked him. But by his life, he condemned the world because he was going to follow God when they would not. Folks, Peter spoke of Noah as a preacher of righteousness. As a preacher of righteousness. Bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. So you see, Noah, by his life and by his preaching, taught the world, though they didn't want to listen. Genesis chapter 6 has all the ingredients for some great lessons. We touched on some of those, and we'll kind of skip over a few of those again here. One of the first things that we noticed is that God is looking over the world. Remember what it said in Genesis chapter 6? That God saw that humanity was wicked. He saw that the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. Verse 5. God saw that ungodly man was multiplying. So God was looking over the world. God looks over the world today, doesn't he? God hasn't turned his back on the world. Now, the world has turned their back on God in so many circumstances and situations, but God has never turned his back on humanity. God has always given us every reason in the world to be faithful to him. And the last and greatest gift that he offered was his son on the cross. But man continues to turn away, and how sad that is. What a sad thing that must be on Judgment Day for people to wake up before it's too late to realize that God had blessed them so richly, offered so much, and they rejected it. Another great lesson we learned, we talked about this morning, God found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, he had God's favor upon him. And therefore, we see man being both obedient and disobedient. The world in general was rejecting God, but here Noah was, this one, and that was our focal point this morning, is the power of one. Sometimes we don't understand how important one is, but here somebody was important, and it was one man. One man. And because one man stood with God, you and I are here today. One man was a true servant of God. But sadly, we look at the big picture, don't we? We go back to that old saying, the more things change, the more they stay the same. How do you know that? Look at Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Jesus said that wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. And narrow is the gate, and difficult or straight is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. You see, things didn't change much. From the days of Noah, back in the patriarchal age, to when Jesus himself was walking the face of this earth and teaching his disciples and bringing the promise of the gospel of Christ, he had to say, and I'm sure it was with great sadness in his heart, that there was a wide gate that leads to destruction, and most people are going to go that way. I'm sure he didn't say this with a lot of happiness in his heart. Well, I can't wait to see all these people get lost. I can't wait to see all these people lose their soul eternally. No, I'm sure this was a sadness in his heart. And really kind of sadness that he had to say that there's a narrow way, a difficult way, that leads to eternal life, but there will be very few that will find it. Don't you know that Jesus wishes he could have reversed those sayings? Don't you know that he wishes he could have said that wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there won't be many people go that way. And there's a narrow way, a straight way, a difficult way, and almost all the people are going to go that way. I'm sure he would have been excited to say that, but he couldn't say that. Folks, God pronounces the end of each one of these. In Matthew 24, verses 51, and Matthew 25 and verse 46, he says there, Jesus says there, the wicked will be cut asunder and will go away into everlasting punishment. But then verse 25 and verse 46, the second part of verse 46, says, but the righteous will go into eternal life. The same thing that was available to the people of Noah's day, and that is to follow God's way, is available for man today. What will we do with it? What will we do with it? Will we accept that way which cuts us asunder and we're actually cast into everlasting punishment? Or will we choose to be that right way and go into eternal life? And what will we tell our neighbors? How will we express it to them? We want you to be saved. We love you. We care about you. We want you to come to Christ and obey the gospel. Such a simple plan of salvation. Then number three in our point. Noah, humanity, and God. Didn't know how else to sum that up. Noah, humanity, and God. Those three things. In sharp contrast, we find a man by the name of Noah. A man who was striving to be what God would have him to be. And he found grace in the eyes of God. He was a just man, a blameless man. The text tells us that he was perfect in his generation. That is, he was complete because he was striving to be what God wanted him to be. And listen, and he walked with God. He walked with God. But then the sharp contrast comes. The world around him was wicked, it was evil, it was corrupt, and it was violent. That's what we learn in verses 11 and 12 of Genesis chapter 6. And we made the point this morning the power of one. One man in all of this wickedness, all this stuff surrounding him, and yet he remained faithful to God. Because he did, he and his household were saved. The power of one. But he was surrounded. And here's a really sad result of all of this. Part of this that sometimes we don't read, or we kind of, I don't know, gloss over it. Maybe not intentionally, I don't think. But listen to this. The sad result of all of this is that God grieved in his heart. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to fathom this, or at least it is to me. God, who is complete in all of his attributes. I keep wanting to drift away here. He's complete in all of his attributes. God is perfect in every possible sense of the word. God can't make a mistake. It's impossible. And yet mere humanity, mere human beings can grieve God in his heart. Now, it doesn't mean that God is up in heaven and wringing his hands and going, I don't know what I'm going to do now. But God loves us so much, and God loved the people of Noah's day so much, that it grieved him that man had moved away from him. It grieved him that the result of all of this was that sin was rampantly growing. Folks, the righteousness of God demands that sin be punished. God doesn't want to punish his people. God doesn't want to punish anybody. He loves humanity. He loves us with every bit of his being. It is a perfect love. Where we have sometimes failures in our love, his love is perfect. He didn't want to do this kind of thing, but the justice of God demands it. The righteousness of God demands it. See, Noah, though, proved a point for us to learn by. He proved that man can live above the degradation of the world. Centuries later, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4 would put it this way. Without going in word for word but paraphrasing it, he exhorted his audience to do the exact same thing. Be what kind of like what Noah was. And he said that the world will think it a strange thing when you do not run with the same excess of riot. You know what he is saying there? In spite of what the world's doing, you can do it. You can do it. See, there's a distinct difference. We have Noah, we have humanity at the time, and then we have God. And as much as it grieves God for somebody to be lost, that's really kind of our choice, isn't it? It's mankind's choice. That makes it all the more important for us to make sure that we are doing our part to talk to our friends and our neighbors. Now, very quickly, let's look at some points related to our own times. We've touched on a few things. Coming forward to the New Testament age, God's divine will is still before us, isn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 tells us that the Word of God is the inspired message. God's Word is inspired. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, instruction, and righteousness. That the man of God may be complete and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Folks, God had told man how to live in Noah's day. All men were accountable to it just as Noah was. And God has given us his word today. And all men everywhere who have reached of accountable age, or those maybe who weren't accountable age or not capable mentally to understand, they're not accountable. God will take care of them. But if you are of accountable age and have that ability, it applies to us today too, doesn't it? Look at the world today. Look at the world. How much different is it from that of Noah's day? And you turn on the TV today. You watch the 6 o'clock news. and you look at what's happening in the world in general, and I'm talking about, I'm not digging into specifics now, but just look at the world in general, and I don't know how else to say it, and I don't, probably you don't either, because you're about as bumfuzzled as I am. It's a mess. The world is a mess. They've turned away from God. People have become fleshly, carnal, violent, hate-filled, you name it. Doesn't change, does it? As Paul well stated to Timothy, evil men will grow worse and worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. That makes a challenge for us, doesn't it? It makes it a challenge for you, and it makes it a challenge for me to live in this world and not be caught up in this world and drug into this world and what they believe in and how they live. It's a challenge for you and me to be able to look at somebody and say, that person is evil, period. And I'm going to stay away from that kind of thing. Folks, the God of today is the same God in the Old Testament, and He demands justice for the wicked today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9 says that Christ will be revealed with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who obey not the gospel of Christ, and will punish with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the world. You know, I talked about something this morning that I didn't do a whole lot of clarification on, but let me make a real quick point here. I said, you know, we have people today who are preachers of the gospel who will preach the hard stuff too. There's one thing that's hard. You know, how many people like to hear about anything but heaven? Oh, well, I want to hear about heaven. Yes, I do too. But even Jesus and the Apostle Paul and others talked about what? An eternal punishment, an everlasting fire. A place that is hot and burning in a spiritual sense, in which the worm does not die. In other words, it's not going to end. It's everlasting. It's eternal. Sometimes people don't want to hear. I don't want to hear about that part, about that thing. I've heard about these hellfire sermons, and I don't like those. Well, folks, we better hear about them. They're important to us. Oh, we want to make sure we get a good balance, that we're preaching about heaven and the glories of heaven, the excitement that we have, something to look forward to. Yes, we should. We should never get so caught up on the hell part, the everlasting punishment part, that we forget the rest, but we can't go the other way either, can we? Got to have some balance here. But too many people in the world today don't want to hear the negative aspect. I don't want to hear about that. But Jesus taught about it. Paul taught about it. Seems to me like that's pretty important, or they wouldn't have talked about it. So sometimes when we talk to our neighbors, we may have to say it in the kindest way we know how, but they need to understand that they can be lost eternally. They need to hear that. Just as in the days of Noah, we are to live above the world, and its low, low, low ethical standards. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, Paul said something. He says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. We need to be a distinctive people. We need to be distinctive. He said there, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There's a promise from God. We learn from 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. Peter said, be holy even as I am holy. He's referring back to the book of Leviticus here, where God said, be you holy as even I am holy. We're to live above the world. And folks, God's grace teaches us something. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, the grace of God that God has blessed us with teaches us to live above the world, to live soberly, that is, on guard, and righteously, like Noah was, a righteous man, a just man, and to live godly in this present world, taking on the attributes of God. Look at Noah. Everything that we've talked about this morning, everything that we talked about here, you can trace back to that story of Noah. And as I pointed out this morning, that didn't make him a flawless human being. Didn't mean he never did sin. But I'll tell you what, I think this man was doing his best to be what God would have him to be. And I think he's a good person to imitate in many ways. And I think we could learn a lot from this great patriarch. Folks, we are set apart through the obedience of our Lord. The plan of salvation is the obedience that sets us apart. Let us then be continually loyal in service to God. If there's anyone here who's never put their Lord and Savior on in baptism, we encourage you to do that tonight. Not put it off for another moment. If you know what you need to do, be obedient to the gospel call. If you know what you need to do, don't put it off. There is a great hope that waits for us. There is something that waits for us that is so much better than what this world has to offer. And that's in a life, an eternity, with our Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe it's the case that you're a child of God, and we've kind of lost focus sometimes. And this world can do that to us. It can cause us to lose focus easily, because there's so much that's going on in the world today. But it's time to refocus, then you won't find a better time than that right now as well. Whatever your need may be, if we can help, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?